for our last day of Laodicean church because of three actions by Jesus. This morning I want to talk about three actions that Jesus gives us that we can have hope during this time period in which we live. The Laodicean church period, when you study it, and this morning I can tell you right now to turn to Revelation 2 and 3, is talking about the letter to the seven churches. And these letters to the seven churches have certain characteristics. First of all, if you have your lesson, if you still remember, clear back in the first Sabbath of July, they talked about this. And they gave some things I'm going to very quickly review right now. There are seven churches that these letters go to, and they're almost in a circular way so that if you were a circuit preacher, you could go from church to church to church to church to church. They weren't much more than about 60 to 90 miles apart from each other in the area of Western Asia Minor. In these letters to the churches, they followed a pattern. Every letter started with a characteristic of Jesus that was talked about in Revelation 1. Then it would say, here are some good things your church does. Unfortunately, though, some of the churches didn't have a good thing. Then he says, here are some complaints I have against this church. But there are some churches that had no complaints. Then he always talked about, this is what you must do, and those who do it and overcome will be saved. That's, in general, the summary of the letters to the seven churches. They each follow a similar pattern. But this morning I want to talk about the Laodicean church. For you see, these churches stand for time periods. The very first church, the Ephesus church, was a time period right after basically the book of Acts. Then it goes through a time period where you have Constantine coming in. Then you have the time period where the Roman Catholic Church took over. Then you have the time period in each one, each letter, talked about these time periods. Then you had a time period that talked about the Reformation. Then you had a time period that talked about the Great Awakening and revival that went on through the world, especially in the United States. And then in 1844, following the Great Disappointment, you had the time period we're living in right now, from then to today. The Laodicean church, the word Laodicean means people judged. Well, that makes sense when Revelation 14:7 says the hour of his judgment has come. The town of Laodicea, again, if you refer back to the very first Sabbath school lesson, adult Sabbath school lesson of July, said the Laodicean town of Laodicea was a financial area. It was pretty well off. It was like the Beverly Hills of its area, pretty well off financially. It was also a little bit like the Loma Linda of this area because it had a great medical area institution there, and their expertise was in healing eyes, developing an eye salve for the eye. And with all this going on that looked pretty good, it had one problem. It didn't have a very good source of water. It had to channel in water from 5 to 7 miles away, which probably once it came out of the ground tasted great. By the time it got to Laodicea, it tasted not very good. So with this in mind, if you're with me now on Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 14 and 15, here's a letter to the church of today. It starts out by saying, from the faithful and true witness. I'm glad Jesus is saying that to us today, because Jesus is faithful when we mess up. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us. And yet, when we're struggling against sin, he tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has come upon you that's not common to all people. We're all in the same boat. God is faithful, and he will give us the way out. So we might want to listen to what he has to say to us. And then he says, the faithful and true. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. And he says in John 8:32, you shall know this truth, and the truth will set you free. And then he says in verse 15, I know your deeds. We can't hide anything from Jesus. We can't come to church and be, you know, took our shower and took our bath and come in, put some cologne on and actually shaved during the week and dressed up and all fine, sitting here saying, I'm all right. He knows our deeds, and this is our problems. He says, I know your deeds. He says, you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. Now, people have read that and said, what? Hot or cold? What's that mean? Well, on one hand, he would want us to be hot, meaning passionate, excited about Jesus. That makes sense, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Yeah. Is this thing working? Is this thing working? But what about cold? Well, cold has some good news, too, in an interesting way. People who are hot for Jesus are on fire. You're hot for Jesus. You're here. But people who are cold, people are probably people who are not here. People who are not in the church, they're upset with the church, they don't believe things, they just walked away from God. They know where they are, but at least they probably hit bottom and there's only one direction to go. Think about that for a moment. He says, this is your problem. You're lukewarm. See, that's that water that was piped 7 miles by the time it got to Laodicea. Ugh, yuck. It's sort of like you've been skiing and it's really cold outside, and you come in, and oh man, you want something to warm your warm the insides, and somebody gives you something to drink, and you drink it. Oh yeah. Or it's real hot outside, and you've been working hard and sweating, and it's just, and somebody says, come on and get something to drink. You come in, oh man, I can't wait to get something nice and cold. Oh yuck, because it's just been sitting out, lukewarm. I call in the Christian experience, being lukewarm is a CCC, cruise control Christianity. You see, in fact, I think we even touched upon that in one of the classes I was in today. We have to worry about that. I'm talking, first of all, primarily right now to myself, and if you want to eavesdrop, go ahead. But we can be doing all these things. We paid our tithe. We've been in the church forever. We studied our Sabbath school lesson. We're here. We took a shower. We're dressed nice. We look like good Christians, and we can be going through the motions. We can be teaching in the school for 35 years and have the privilege of speaking to young people every day about Jesus, and right now going to a church and speaking to people in a church and be lukewarm. Because we're doing the same thing all the time. What does that look like in this story? Well, he gives three characteristics of lukewarm people. They say in verse 17, I'm rich. I'm all right. Member of the church, paid my tithe today, studied my Sabbath school lesson, put the check mark next to each one. I'm wealthy. I have a fourth generation Adventist. And you can go on and on. And the rough one is, he says, I don't need anything. I'm in church. I'm not a heathen like somebody else. I'm not there at 10 o'clock on Tuesday ready to go into the great casino. I'm, you know, all these things. I'm all right. And he has two observations. God says, you are pitiful, wretched, poor, blind, naked. Oof. Ah. Pitiful, wretched, poor, blind, naked. If we were like that and we're walking down in the center of Healdsburg, we might be arrested. And then he says this next statement. He says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Now, what does that mean? It means divine judgment. Because if we're spit out of Jesus' mouth, we're separated from him. It's the same thing he said in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, where he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. But Lord, Lord, didn't we heal and didn't we cast out demons and all these things? And there's our list again, cruise control list. And he says, depart from me, I don't know you. Verse 23. Same thing he said to the foolish virgins who... let us in, let us in. And he says, I don't know you. Same thing he said to the one talent man in the next parable in Matthew 25, where he says, send that man outside. Throw that worthless servant outside. That means spit you out of my mouth. That means divine judgment. That means separation. I don't want to have that happen to me. What about you? Now, if I stopped right now, end of sermon, oh, we got done a little early and dismissed everybody, you'd be walking out of here going, that was a bummer. But I said this morning, the title of the sermon is Good News for the Lukewarm. I said this morning, there are three actions that Jesus does to help us out. And here they are. And it's going to be real easy to remember in this church. This church will be able to remember the 3 points. Especially Rob over here will be able to remember it. And I'll tell you why. And I will. And I'll tell you exactly why. Because somewhere around here, about 7, 8 years ago, you used to have a church member who was very good friends with Rob, a good friend of mine, taught with. His name was Sid. Not Sad, but Sid. Everybody remember Sid? Good. You'll be remembering the 3 points this morning. Turn to Revelation 3:20. For the S stands for, He stands for us. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He stands for us. One person said, real isn't who is with you at your celebration. Real is who's standing next to you when you're rock bottom. And as we read this morning, I'm going to give you a couple examples of how Jesus stands for us. What was read this morning in Zechariah 3. Here's Joshua the high priest, good church leader, paid his tithe, studied his Sabbath school lesson. Here's Satan, the accuser of the brethren. Here's Jesus. And it was read this morning, Satan was accusing Joshua. Because that's what he does. That's his favorite thing. 24-7, 365, never takes a vacation, Revelation 12 tells us. And Jesus tells him to shut up. He said, well, it doesn't say that in my Bible. I'll accept it. He tells him to shut up. He rebukes him. One person said, it's better to be a sinner standing in the presence of Jesus than a sinner standing in the presence of Satan without Jesus. And so he rebukes him. And when Satan walks away like the dog with his tail between his legs, Jesus says, take his dirty clothes off. And Jesus says, see, I've taken away your sin. Put my kind of clothes on him. Isn't that good news? He stands for us. Next story of how he stands for us is a story that probably deserves its own sermon. But taking some ideas that Doug Batchelor has written in a book and others have agreed with, a young lady one day was dragged through the church foyer, thrown down before Jesus, and said, she's been goofing around. She needs to be stoned. We're told that that person was Mary Magdalene, Mary Magdalene, sister of Martha, sister of Lazarus, good friend of Jesus. We're also told, and I reread this again this morning in Desire of Ages, either 566 if you have the newer version of Desire of Ages, or 548, the older version, that a gentleman led her into that type of activity. So we look at our story in Luke or Matthew, Mark, or I mean, all four of them tell the story, but I like what Mark and John say, that Jesus is invited over to this Pharisee's house who he had healed from leprosy. Oh, being a Pharisee and having leprosy isn't good. Being anybody back then and having leprosy was not good, but especially a Pharisee, because remember, a leprosy was a judgment of God, and here you are, a religious leader, having a judgment of God that doesn't look very good on you. But he's healed. Jesus heals him. So he has this big party, and everybody's there, and maybe Martha might have been cooking, and everybody's there and having a good time, and then suddenly she walks in. The woman who Jesus says, I do not condemn you, go and sin no more. That's Mary Magdalene. Why is her name Magdalene? Because she couldn't live in Bethany anymore because of her reputation. She had to move to a new area to try to get away from it. I just followed her. But Jesus healed her. She comes before Jesus. And you know the story. She breaks the perfume on his feet, and she's washing his feet with her tears and her hair. And Simon says, doesn't he know who she is? Simon knows who she is because Desire of Ages said he led her down that path. Go back and read it. It's not only 2 sentences, but he led her down that path. Abused her probably. Who knows? But he led her down that path. So he starts making some comments. But I like what happened in Mark and John. Because in John and Mark, they talk about the people started complaining about it. Simon did in his head for a moment, and Jesus picked that up. But Judas gets up and there's a, doesn't he know what she's like? She could have sold that, put the money in the treasury, which Judas put half of it in his own pocket. And Jesus said these 3 words, leave her alone. Just like he said against Joshua the high priest. Satan, he rebuked him. Now he's rebuking everybody. Leave her alone. I'm glad Jesus does that for us. I'm glad that Jesus is in heaven right now doing that for us. Leave her alone. He didn't say it in a wimpy way. He said it with the authority that stopped the storm on the sea. Leave her alone. And they did. Well, Jesus tells us in Ephesians, and I won't go through the whole aspect of it because of time, but in Ephesians 6, he says four times, well, first he says two times, put on the full armor of God so you can stand. So Jesus stands for us, and then he tells us to stand. And then he says in Matthew 24:13, he who stands or stays, perseveres, or stays firm till the end will be saved. So Jesus stands for us, and then he teaches us how to stand. And then this last story is one of the famous stories in Daniel chapter 3, where everybody's standing out there, and the Ohio State marching band starts playing, and everybody's supposed to bow down, but three. And they're thrown in the fiery furnace because they stood for God. And while they're thrown in the fiery furnace, suddenly there's four, because Jesus comes and stands with them. No wonder he says, behold, I stand. And he's standing at the door, and he's knocking because he desperately wants to come in. You've heard the song, the Savior is waiting to enter your heart. He desperately, urgently wants to come in. I have a story to tell, a personal story that happened to me in June. True story. This is a true story. No embellishment. I had gone to Leone Meadows for 3 days to do something and speak with a over 40s camp. I guess I'm over 40 now, so I can go do that. And this year, the apricot tree in the backyard produced apricots. And a lot of them were coming out just about the time I left. Pretty good timing. Now, when I go away from the house, I lock everything up. So I got back about 11 o'clock at Friday night. And it was warm, so I made sure I opened the windows in my bedroom that's upstairs. Next morning, got up early. I had to get up early because I had to go to a sunrise service to preach in Ukiah and then go to Willits. So I had to leave comfortably without getting any attention from the CHP. I had to leave comfortably at about 7:45. So I get there when they start at about 8:30 or so. I don't want them to panic. Where is he? Where is he? He's not here yet. So I got up early, went over to my sermon, took a shower, felt that would be helpful so people wouldn't go, and was ready to eat breakfast. I said, I haven't had any apricots for a while. So I went out the back door, and as I closed the back door, my door has the deadbolt and also has a little button. Well, I hit the button, didn't think about it, closed the door, went out, climbed the little stepladder, grabbed some apricots, had them like this, came over, went to the back door. No keys. I'm not dressed like this. I'm dressed in shorts and a t-shirt. All the doors are locked. All the windows are locked. You say, well, how about your daughter? My daughter, I know, had just gone to sleep maybe about 3 hours earlier. And when she goes to sleep, she turns on a wave machine. It's kind of like you're in Hawaii hearing the waves coming in. And the air conditioner, so a fan. So it's white noise. So I go to the front door and I go, ding dong, ding dong, ding dong. Ding dong, ding dong, ding. No, listening? Nothing's going on. Go over to the back. How am I going to get in? Because the only windows that are open are up there on the second story. Oh, I did leave the window open to my bedroom. Stepladder. I can get the stepladder. Go over here. No, that won't reach. I don't want to. So I go around and ding dong, ding dong, ding dong, ding dong. So finally I said, well, maybe I'll get some acorns or something and I'll throw it at her window, wake her up. No, I don't want to throw it too hard. Break a window. That makes things worse. Now, why I'm doing this is 7:15 in the morning. It's now 7:22 in the morning. I don't go knocking on people's doors at 7-something in the morning on Saturday morning to wake them up to get their ladder. Now, maybe if they're Adventist, maybe they'd be up then, but they're not, and they're not going to be up. What am I going to do? And the clock's ticking. And I did see somebody get up from up the road, and he left and went somewhere. I figured they're just going for work. So here I am, back and forth, again, knocking on, ding-dong, trying to figure out, go in the backyard, can I get up there? No, I can't do it. Oh, if I go, no, I can't, it's too high. And finally I do the ding-dong, it's about 7:40. What time do I have to leave? 7:45, thank you, you're taking notes. Well, I saw this truck who had left a while ago come back. I figured, well, somebody's up. So I went up the road. I said, do you have a big, long extension ladder? He says, yes, I have one. I've never met the guy in my life. First time I met him, I said, I'm borrowing something from him. Real nice. He said, oh, I want him. So I went over, got in. It's now 7:45. What time do I have to leave? Not dressed yet. So I dressed in 3 minutes, got in the car. CHP luckily was at Starbucks or somewhere, didn't see anything. But I tell the story because there is a time urgency. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, because there is a time urgency, isn't there? Okay, the S is for standing. Who's the guy's name we're remembering? Sid. S stands for standing. Then he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door. The I stands for his invitation to us. I stands for invitation. If anyone, how many? Anyone hears my voice. Boy, does that fit through the Bible. God so loved the what? Anyone. And whoever, anyone believes in him. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, if anyone, he says he wants all, that's anyone, to know the truth and be saved. He wants all to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Then its cousin to that verse is 2 Peter 3:9, where he says God is patient. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You see what's going on here? Jesus isn't trying to keep people out of heaven. He's trying to get people into heaven, even in his last day church. He says he died for all. He says in the last invitation in the Bible, in Revelation 22:17, he says, he who hears, say, come. Whoever, anyone is thirsty, he says, come. Whoever wishes, let him come and have the free water of life. Jesus is trying to get us in. Everyone who hears my voice. In Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible, he says, hey, listen, behold, I'm coming soon. And he says that three times. He's coming soon, and he wants us to hear. He says, everyone who hears my word and puts it into practice is like the wise man. And then he tells us to do one other thing. He says, open the door. Now, many of you have grown up in Uncle Arthur's Bible stories. If you go to the last volume, and you go to about the last pages, it comments on this verse. And there's this picture, all-American picture, where Dad is sitting in the chair at home after getting home from work, still dressed like I am right now. I'd never do that. But anyhow, and he's sitting there reading the paper, but he's up looking like this over the paper. His son is watching the TV, but he's not looking at the TV. He's looking at the door as Dad's looking at the door, as daughter is sitting there playing with the dolls. She's looking at the door, and mom's doing what mom's supposed to do. Rather than cleaning the dishes and getting help, she's making dinner. And she's there looking at the door because Jesus is outside the door knocking. And it says, Jesus could break the door down, but he's too polite for that. And it says, besides, the handle's on the inside. See, he asked us to open the door. And he's inviting all. He's not trying to keep people out. He's trying to keep people in. No wonder this is good news to the Laodicean church. Amen? Amen. So first he stands for us. That's our S. Then he invites us. And then the D stands for, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. He dines with us. You know, the Bible talks about dining as an important scene. Jesus is looking forward to when we go to heaven and he has a feast for us. It's not because we have to fly to heaven, so we're going to be tired. Boy, am I tired, God. You got something to eat? No. It takes us to heaven. He says, I really enjoy having this last supper with you disciples for the last time. when he was going through the town of Jericho for the last time and he was walking by a tree and this rich tax collector was up in the tree and everybody was making fun of him, he says, "Hey, Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm going to your house. You and I are buds." And even Matthew, when he's sitting there collecting tax and stuff, and Jesus comes by and says, "Hey, Matthew, follow me." The Bible says Matthew gets up and follows him. Then as they're going along, Matthew says, "Jesus, follow me." And he brings Matthew to his house, and he's got an invitation there, and the house is crowded with people, his friends and sinners. See, there's something special about the friendship, this friendship of dining with Jesus. See, I mentioned a while ago that the problem with the Laodicean church is they were lukewarm. "I don't need anything, I'm all right." And he says, "I'm going to spit you out of my mouth." But if we respond to all these things that I've just said today, listen to these words that are the opposite of "spit you out of your mouth." Spit you out of my mouth. John 14, 1 to 3. "In my Father's house are many mansions." Doesn't say a few. It says what? "For everybody. In my Father's house are many mansions. Everyone, so I would have told you. I've gone to prepare a place for you." If he's preparing for us, what should we be doing? Preparing for him. "I've gone to prepare a place for you. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I will come again," that great promise, "take you to be with me, that where I am, you will be also." Isn't that good news? And it gets even better than that, because in the second to the last chapter of the entire Bible, he says in Revelation 21:3, after he says, "A new heaven, new earth, the old is past," and so on, he says, John says, "I heard with a loud voice." He's not trying to keep it quiet. Listen to these great words. These great words are the opposite of spitting you out, the coming together. He says, "Now the dwelling of God is with men." He's not with us right now. Oh, he is through the Holy Spirit, but, you know, we can't touch and see. But there's going to be a time when that won't be anymore. We'll be able to look right at him. "The dwelling of God is with men. He will live with them." Right next door, be your neighbor. "They will be his," possessive pronoun, "his people," and God himself, not somebody else, God himself will be with them, and they will be, and he will be their God. His, their, with. You get the idea that God wants to be with us? He's not trying to keep us out of heaven, he's trying to get us in. It's no wonder he says, "I'm standing at the door and knocking." It's urgent. There's a story, as I finish now, of a gentleman who was in Romania when it was under communism. And he learned about the Sabbath, and he became an Adventist. This quickly put him in cahoots, or I should say cahoots, in perpendicular intersection with the government, because he had to work on Sabbath. He said, "I'm not working on Sabbath." So they threw him in jail, threw him in prison for 3.5 years. They beat him. They tortured him. They one time opened his mouth and tried to get him to eat stuff he wasn't eating anymore. And finally, after 3.5 years, they released him. He defeated their attempts. But during that time, his teenage son was bitter about dad not being there because he took the stand for this weird religion. And he was very inappropriate with his parents, very rebellious. Oh, he went to some church meetings with him, but he didn't want to be there. And he constantly put down what was going on. He says, "I don't need God. I'm all right. I'm wealthy. I'm rich. I don't need God." One morning, and doesn't say exactly what was going on, they are having worship, and he was just sitting there going like this, when a voice was heard. Doesn't say whether the dad said it or the voice was audible, but the voice said, "Go and pray. You're walking on a tightrope." He says, "This is stupid. God doesn't talk to anybody." Well, later that day, he was doing something, making some kind of chemicals, and it sounded like he was going to do something bad with it when a fire broke out. His hands were burnt. His mom was injured because of the fire. Luckily, some neighbors came and put the fire out. And as he was sitting there dealing with his hands that were burnt, he remembered God warned him, but he mocked it. And he made a decision for God. He started to become a believer. And he followed Jesus. Shortly after that, his dad was put in the hospital because he was very, very seriously ill. His son went to see him, and dad was not doing very good at all. And when his son left that day, he said, I probably seen Dad for the last time. He went home, and as he was gone that night, Dad was sitting there, and he was praying. And a light came, an angel came to his bed, and he says, you won't die. You're going to live, because I want you and your son to work for me. And when he heard God say that, he said to the person who was in the same hospital room, he says, did you see that? And the guy said, saw what? The next morning, the son came back expecting to be getting his dad's belongings because he had died. And there was Dad on the edge of his bed, tying his shoes, and he was dressed. What happened to you? And he related what had happened. He says, come on, son, we're going to work for Jesus. One of the first places they went is through prison ministry because he had spent time in prison. And he did prison ministry, and he went back to the same prison where they had treated him so badly. And now he was interacting with the prisoners and leading them to Jesus. One of the guards was there who had beat on him and treated him terribly and again mocked him. But as time went by, the guards saw the change in the prisoners. And he too became a believer. See, as we look at ourselves this morning and look at this sermon, as I look at myself this morning and talk to you, and as I've gone over this sermon time and time again, as I go out and walk in the morning and speak to myself, I ask myself, I don't want to be lukewarm. I don't want to be spit out. I need to have a revival in my heart. What do you think? What about you this morning? I can't look inside your hearts. I don't know what's going on in your mind right now. You've been very attentive. Either you've slept very well and you can do it with your eyes open. I don't know. But see, Jesus is standing right now at our heart's door, knocking on that heart's door. Yeah, he's not coming in with a SWAT team. He could. He'd like to. He loves us that much. But the Holy Spirit is working perhaps on your heart right now. Because this is the last day church. There's not an eighth letter in the Revelation. This is the last day church. So we know he stands for us. Will we stand for him? He is inviting us this morning. Will we accept that invitation and then let it drive our thoughts and actions and everything we do for the rest of our life? And are we looking forward to dining with him? How about you this morning? Do you want to stand for him since he stood for you? How many want to stand for him? Good. Follow your hand. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you very much for this incredible love. You showed first at the cross. You took our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we could have his righteousness. We don't deserve it. He bore our sins in his body on a tree. By his whippings we were healed. Thank you, Jesus. We sang some songs this morning that I remembered talking about adoring you and adoring your name and the majesty of your name. Lord, now we really want to make a commitment to you. May this not be just a typical church service we've come to this morning, but a church service where we've committed our lives to you now, realizing that we look inside that maybe we are kind of CCC, cruise control Christians, and really need to be hot for you and passionate for you. Bless this church. Bless Pastor Dan in a mighty way as he continues to lead this church. Bless this church and the leadership in this church and the people in this church to be on fire as we leave today. In Jesus' name, amen.